Well, good afternoon, everyone. On this day of Pentecost, I'd like to thank the choir again. I know it's a lot of work and sacrifice, and also Mr. McLean, as we worship God in song and in their service to the congregation. So thank you very much. Well, brethren, this morning, after Mr. McLean started his sermon, I realized that there was no signing, so I asked my wife, how come there's no signing? And she said, well, we wanted to focus on the message. I noticed they're signing now, so... No, she said she thought maybe it'd be better to sign in the afternoon so they could stay awake. So that's my goal, is to keep everyone awake. And hopefully I'll be successful, brethren, because I wanted to talk to you about something here that's a very interesting concept in the Bible. And at first you may think it doesn't really apply to the day of Pentecost, but we'll see later that it does. And it's going to be a little bit heavier in scriptures than normal. It's sort of a hybrid Bible study and a sermon, but I think you'll find it interesting. So let's go on a journey starting in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 7, all the way back to the days of Abram. This is Genesis chapter 15 and verse 7. Then he, God, said to him, Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he, Abram, said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. It was total darkness. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them, 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. This is hundreds of years before the nation of Israel existed. We'll talk some more about this later. And God is talking about what he was going to do to the Egyptians. Notice in verse 17, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. To your descendants I have given this land. And then he goes on from the river of Egypt, and the Euphrates, and so on. So God tells Abraham that he is the Lord. And then he makes a covenant with Abraham that would change human history. And brethren, we are here in this nation because of that covenant and all the blessings that have come about through the United States and through the rest of Israel. But notice now in Genesis chapter 17, we'll read verses 1 through 6. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. So Abram's name is changed to Abraham, and the Lord repeats his promise to him. But notice now, skipping ahead to Genesis chapter 26 and verse 23. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 23. In verse 23, then he, this was Isaac, went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him that night and said, I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. So now the Lord appears to Isaac, and he identifies himself, and his covenant with Abraham is carried on through Isaac. Now notice in Genesis 28, in verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place, and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. I can't imagine how comfortable that must have been, but then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. And also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So, brethren, God now appeared to Jacob, the third in line. And he identified himself, and the promise to Abraham is passed on through Jacob now. But now let's jump ahead a few hundred years to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Now there is a nation that is in Egypt that has come from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by God's blessing. We'll read verses 1 through 6. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So now God is revealing himself to Moses. And notice now in chapter 6, in verse 2, read verses 2 through 8. And God spoke to Moses and said, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord or Yahweh, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So now God would reveal himself to the enslaved Israelites and would free them from the slavery of Egypt, and they would come to know that He is the Lord. Notice next in chapter 7, in verse 1 through 5. So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." So God would also reveal to the Egyptians that He was the Lord. But it would be a very different experience for them, that He is the true God and not their false gods. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. So this is very interesting, brethren. This simple sentence that identifies Almighty God by the title, "I am the Lord." And it's very interesting because it not only identifies Him, but it describes Him in various ways that are revealed in the Bible, in God's Word. So let's look in the next few minutes at several aspects of the Word, or Jesus Christ, that are connected to Him via the sentence, "I am the Lord." Let's consider the first one. I'll try to go quickly. I have 9 of them, and I'll try to go quickly. But the first one is, "I am the Lord, the Creator," in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 5. If you'll turn there, please. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 5. "I am the Lord, the Creator." As Isaiah was inspired to write by the Holy Spirit, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me." And he's addressing Cyrus here. "That they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do these things. There is none like Him. He is the Lord, the Creator." In Isaiah 44, just a page over, he says something else in verse 6 of Isaiah 44. "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." In Revelation 1, verse 8, and we won't turn there, when Jesus Christ appeared to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, in Revelation 1, verse 8, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." It ties into him saying here, "I am the first and the last," here in Isaiah. He is the Creator of all. Let's consider another element, number 2. "I am the Lord, the Lawgiver." I am the Lord, the Lawgiver. Back to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. God is giving the Ten Commandments to Moses and the Israelites. "And he spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, as the other nations do. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. But he says, brethren, you shall have no other God before me. Now today, in our society, we don't make gods necessarily of wood and icons, but there are other idols, aren't there, in our society, of materialism and human reasoning and other forms of false religion and worship. But God says, I am the Lord. He is the lawgiver, brethren. And in Leviticus chapter 22, verse 31, if you'll turn there with me, please, to Leviticus 22, verse 31. He reiterates this point that he is the lawgiver, the lawgiver. In Leviticus chapter 22, verse 31, he says, therefore you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies or separates you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. You know, God has the authority. He is the Lord, and he alone is the lawgiver, the arbiter of right and wrong, good and evil. There is no other God in authority before the God family. Brethren, I think we all understand this, but the world does not, in general, understand this. Let's consider third point. I am the Lord who teaches you, which ties into lawgiver. Back in Isaiah chapter 48, Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 17. Isaiah 48, 17. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. I am the Lord who teaches you. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1, you can turn there if you like. I'll turn there fast and read it. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. So God is our teacher, and he teaches us principles that we are to live by. And that teaching continues throughout our life, all the days of our life. So he is the Lord who teaches us. Let's consider the fourth element here on this list. I am the Lord the judge. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12, I am the Lord the judge. This is very interesting, what he says here in Exodus chapter 12, in verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. I am the Lord, the judge. Now, as I mentioned earlier, God told Abraham, hundreds of years before this, back in Genesis 15, that he would judge Egypt before the nation of Israel even existed. God struck at the false religion of the Egyptians with the 10 plagues that pertain to their gods of that false religion. And he ultimately struck at the very heart of that religion, that Pharaoh was a god. If Pharaoh was a god, how could his son be killed along with all the other firstborns in Egypt? God executed judgment upon Israel, upon Egypt, as well as freeing the Israelites. And that was his prerogative. It was time for that religion to be dealt with. And God dealt with it. He is the judge. That is his prerogative as the creator, as the lawgiver, as the Lord. In Isaiah 2, verse 4, we won't turn there, but that judgment, righteous judgment from the Lord God, is coming to this earth. He shall judge between the nations, in Isaiah 2, verse 4, and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. He is the judge, the Lord God, the Word who became Jesus Christ. Let's consider the fifth element. I am the Lord. Be holy as I am holy. I'd like to spend just a little bit more time on this. And I believe Mr. Cobb talked about being holy as well in the sermonette yesterday. But turn with me to Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 45. This is a very important element of God, that he is holy, and that he calls us to be holy. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45. Again, through all of this, he says, I am the Lord. In verse 45, for I am the Lord who brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. In chapter 20, it's nearby, let's turn to it. Leviticus 20, verse 26. He continues in verse 26 of chapter 20, Leviticus. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. So he says, I have separated you. They were to be separate, the Israelites, from the other nations around them. God has separated us as well. We are to be separate from this world and the ways of this world. We are to strive to not be part of sin and darkness, the darkness of human nature and the world around us, and of the god of this world, Satan the devil. We are to be separate from that. And that's so interesting, brethren, of what is holiness. It's being separate. It's being separate. God is holy. Notice in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. God is holy. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. And how is he holy? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. I'll give you a minute to get there. First John chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. Pure light. Pure goodness and righteousness. He is holy. He is separate from evil and darkness. And that is hard for us to understand, to be completely separate from sin, brethren, because we are so prone to it, in deed and in thought. But God is separate from sin and darkness and evil. He is purely good He is holy. But he calls us to be holy as well. Notice just a few pages over here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We are not to love the things of the world because they're not holy. Because there is sin and darkness there. And we are called to be separate from that, to be holy. The Apostle Paul addresses this as well in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. When he says, "For you were once darkness," he says to the Ephesians, "but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk separately from darkness and sin." And we need help to do that, don't we? But to walk separately from the deception of the world, to walk in truth that God has opened our mind to see, and to strive for righteousness and to be holy, to be separate from this world, to walk in the light that God has given to you by the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk more about that in just a little bit. Let's consider the next element. He says, this is element number 6, "I am the Lord, the Savior and Deliverer." The Savior and Deliverer. In Isaiah chapter 43, let's turn back there to Isaiah chapter 43. And I think one of these scriptures was read this morning. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 3. He again begins by saying, "For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopian Seba in your place." But he says, "I am the Lord, your Savior." And he was the Savior of ancient Israel, but he's also the Savior of us and of all mankind. And he says that just a few pages over in Isaiah 45 and verse 20. He's talking to the elders of Israel, and he says, "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have, these other nations have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save, a worthless idol that is not God. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. He is the Savior, brethren. The Word who became Jesus Christ and came down and died for your sins, my sins, and all the sins of all mankind. He is the Savior of all, not only ancient Israel, but of all of us." So let's move on to the 7th element. I am the Lord who heals you. Back in Exodus, Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. He is our healer. Exodus 15, verse 26. "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you." I am the Lord who heals you. In chapter 23, He states this again in verse 25 of Exodus. Exodus 23, verse 25. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Now, brethren, he was saying this to the Israelites. He's also saying it to all of us. Because Jesus Christ came to this earth, brethren, and he suffered a horrific scourging. He took stripes from a whip with pieces of bone that ripped into his flesh, that we may be healed of our diseases, of the body and the mind, that you and I can be healed. He is the Lord who heals us. Number 8. I am the Lord, your helper, who will always be with you. I am the Lord, your helper, who will always be with you. In Isaiah chapter 41, turn there, please. Isaiah chapter 41. In verse 10. He writes in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will strengthen you, and I will help you." Notice verse 13, "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." So are we afraid at times, brethren? Yes, we are. But God says, I will help you, and I will be with you. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, I know we're going through a lot of scriptures here, but it's amazing, this connection to various aspects of Jesus Christ as Lord. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. He says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them." As he talks to the Israelites before they're about to enter the promised land. "For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you, nor forsake you." He will not forsake us, brethren. And he will help us. You can be sure of that. In Hebrews chapter 13, if you'll turn there in the works, the writings of Paul, you're saying this is all just in the Old Testament. And I know you're probably not saying that, but for those that might say that, that's all in the Old Testament. Notice in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Don't rely on those things. For he himself," who? The Lord, "has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you," quoting directly from Deuteronomy 31. "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Which is from David in Psalm 27, who went through some horrible experiences where he had to rely on God for his very life. We are to rely on God and not on anything else, brethren, not on any physical things or any persons. We are to rely on God. And he says, "I will not forsake you, and I will help you. Do not fear." I am the Lord, your helper, and I will not forsake you. One last element that we'll consider. I am the Lord, and I change not. In Malachi 3, verse 6, let's turn there. Malachi 3, verse 6. We'll see it in print. He begins that verse by saying, "For I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." This is Malachi 3, verse 6. God is unchanging in His holy character. He's unchanging in His love for you and me. He's unchanging in His power, which is beyond our comprehension. And He's unchanging in what He says He will do. He is faithful to do what He says and promises. He was faithful to Abraham and the covenant that he made. And we are proof of that in what we enjoy in this country, brethren. He was truthful when He said that a Savior would come and die for humanity's sins. All these things have happened, brethren, and there's more to come. God will do what He says. He changes not in His righteousness and His faithfulness and His character. So now you're probably wondering what all of this has to do with the day of Pentecost. Well, turn with me next to Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 13. And we'll read something that is very interesting, but it's normally not read during the day of Pentecost. It's read on another holy day. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 13. Oh, excuse me, verse 1, we'll start. And it is read on the last great day as it should be. But Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 1, I'll give you a minute to get there. "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And then He caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And He said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' So I answered, 'O Lord God, You know.' And then He said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. Then you shall know that I am the Lord.'" And how will they know? In verse 13, "Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." The Lord will put His Holy Spirit into them, brethren, into Israel, and into all mankind on that day, in that resurrection. Because it is the second resurrection to all of those who have lived their previous life and they did not know the Lord. They did not know the Lord. And now this vast multitude of billions of people in the second resurrection will come to understand. They will understand that the Lord God is their creator and not random, purposeless evolution. The Lord God is the Creator. That the Lord God is the Creator is the lawgiver and the only arbiter of right and wrong, darkness and light, not human reasoning, and not false religion. That the Lord God is the true teacher who will lead all to the truth, to true holiness, and the way to fulfill their incredible potential to become a member of the divine family of God. That there were no true judges in their previous experience, not the Supreme Court, no one, not even religious leaders. That the Lord God, the Creator, is the judge of all, and He will judge all nations and persons, and He will judge with true understanding, looking upon the heart and with righteousness. That what they thought was holy, their religion, their religious leaders, or even themselves, was not truly holy, but that the Lord God is truly holy, pure light and righteousness and goodness and love, separate from darkness and evil. Darkness and evil that they have been all too familiar with. And that He is calling them to be truly holy as well, as He defines it. And they will come to understand, brethren, that they have been in darkness and sin and cut off from God and deserving of final death, desperately in need of a Savior and a Deliverer. And the Lord God will be there. They will see their sin and the penalty of their sin, and that Jesus Christ is their Savior. And then they will see that the Lord God is the true healer and not man's science or medicine or philosophies or religions. That the Lord will not only heal the body, but also the mind. And many will desperately need that healing of the mind at that time. And they will see that they need a helper and one who will always be with them as they begin to live differently. And the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God will be there for them. And finally, brethren, they will come to see and understand that the Lord God Almighty, a God of love and tender mercy and patience and righteousness and power and judgment, changes not. Fortunately for them and for all of us, that we are not consumed. Well, brethren, this is coming to mankind, but it is here for us right now. Because we've been given the precious gift of God's Holy Spirit at this time, as we have heard in these other messages as well. What a fantastic gift it is. And this day of Pentecost represents. And we, along with brethren around the world that also have the Holy Spirit, are the first fruits. In James 1, verse 18, we won't turn there. Let me just read it to you. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, as He opened our mind to understand it, brethren, that we might be a kind of first fruits. You see, our minds have been opened now that we may know that Jesus is the Lord. That we may know that He is the Lord and all that that entails. And this understanding and acknowledgement of the Lord as God is only the beginning. As fantastic as it is, It is only the beginning, because there's much, much more. In John chapter 14 and verse 17, if you'll please turn there with me to John 14, verse 17. We've talked about this as well in an earlier message. Of something fantastic that we experience by the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of truth, this is John 14, 17, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. For I will not leave you orphans, Jesus says. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And that day was the day of Pentecost, when they received the Spirit of God. But we've received it as well, and we know that we are in the Father and in Jesus Christ. And that he is in us and we are in them. But he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Manifesting himself by the Holy Spirit, brethren. See, we have God in us by his very Spirit within us. And we have fellowship with God. And we've talked about this at the Passover. In the days of unleavened bread, we are connected to God. He is our Father, and Jesus Christ, our elder brother. They are in us, and we are in them. And notice in Jeremiah chapter 24, in verse 7. I think Mr. Cobb may have mentioned this as well. It's amazing how these things tie together as God inspires messages. Jeremiah 24, in verse 7. I'll give you a minute to turn there. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7. Then I will give them a heart. A heart to what? To know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. And God will give them a new heart. And he's given us a new heart to know him, that he is God, but to know him and have fellowship with him. It's one thing to just know that God is all these things, the Creator and the Lawgiver. It's something else to have fellowship with him and to have a new heart. So, brethren, in the remainder of this message, I'd like to talk about three changes that this brings about of having a new heart and this fellowship of God in us, this fellowship that we have. Let's begin in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And as we heard this morning, by God's Spirit within us, we're given power and love and a sound mind. And we're given this gift of love that we can choose to use. To begin to understand God's love for you and for me and for all mankind, and that you may be filled with the fullness of it. as it fills this hole that all of us have. We're incomplete without God within us. But this love that comes from God's Spirit within us, that we may love Him and love others like we've never done before, that we may begin to comprehend the enormity of God's goodness, His holiness, His love, and His grace toward us, the incredible blessing and forgiveness that He offers to us, and the favor that is His grace, and to have the inner strength and the peace that we heard this morning that comes from God's Spirit as well, that our love for God will be increasing as our relationship progresses with time. We won't turn there, but in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, the Lord God, Jesus Christ, said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul," or your life, "and with all of your mind." He says, "I give you a commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So, brethren, this new heart that comes from fellowship with God, that comes from His Spirit within us, is so important because it will draw us closer to God, to want to be closer to God, to want to pray to Him, to seek Him, to want to obey Him. You know, Mr. Armstrong used to ask, "Why are we here?" So why are you here? And I ask myself, too, are you here because of someone else? Are you here because you were raised in the church? Are you here because you're afraid? Or are you here because you love God and you want to be here? There's a difference between have to be here and want to be here. Do you love God? Because if you truly love God, brethren, you will want to obey God. And that comes from that love for Him. And you'll want to be with your brethren in fellowship. And to love God with all of our heart and strength, that leads to obedience and leads to commitment to Him. That leads to commitment to God as He has given us His Spirit. Will we commit to Him? Now let's notice something else that comes from our fellowship with God as He dwells in us. In Psalm chapter 39, in verse 4. If you'll please turn there, Psalm chapter 39, in verse 4. Psalm chapter 39 and verse 4. We know, brethren, that David had God's Holy Spirit. And it led him to understand, as it leads us to understand. But he says here in Psalm 39, verse 4, "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor." Brethren, God in us will lead us to see ourselves as we should, and how frail we really are. And that everything that we have or will have is from Him. Everything. You could say, "Well, I have this car." Well, you have that car because God gave you life and He gave you a mind so that you could work and earn money and buy that car, which, by the way, everything in that car has been pulled from the earth that God created. Everything, brethren, that we have is from God. Our life, our existence, our mind. It's all from God. And it's not from ourselves. God's Spirit helps us to see that more clearly. And that is so important. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. He says something that's very interesting here along the same vein of understanding yourself. Thus says the Lord. This is Jeremiah 9 verse 23. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. As we heard this morning, true wisdom comes from God, like everything. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. You know, God in us will lead us to true humility, which is a delight to God. Because then we can see the need to repent and to change and to grow and to bear fruit and to use the gifts that come from God. Because we must be humble in order to grow and to move forward. And it's a delight for God to see that. And that comes from God within us, brethren, in His Spirit within us. As fellowship with God via the Holy Spirit leads us to true humility, as we more fully understand that He is the Lord, that He is the Lord. Let's look at one more critical element of our fellowship with God in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Imagine, brethren, that He, as the Creator, took the form of a man and He humbled Himself to be humiliated and crucified by these men that He had created for us. But He was obedient to the Father. And He said, not my will, but your will, Father. See, Jesus had humbled Himself, and He was a servant of the Father, and a servant of us. And He submitted His will to God's will, even though it meant an excruciating and humiliating death. So I ask, brethren, have you surrendered your will to God's will? And I ask myself as well. Because we must have that same mind within us that Jesus had to surrender our will to God's will for our life. And this can be incredibly hard at times. It can be incredibly hard. But we must do it. And with God in us by His Holy Spirit that this day pictures, we can have the power and the guidance to do it, to submit our will to God's will. Because with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. And to realize these three things of love, humility, and surrender in your life that come from God dwelling in you is to truly put God at the center of your life. So is He at the center of your life? And I ask myself that as well, because that is the ultimate fulfillment of acknowledging Him as Lord, the Lord of your life. And then God's will for you personally can be fulfilled. As we heard in the special music yesterday, He has a plan for each of us as He prepares us personally for His family. His will can be fulfilled if we love Him more than anything else, if we are humble before Him, and if we are willing to surrender our will to His, then God can shape us and prepare us for the fantastic future that lies ahead, for eternal life and sonship in His family forever. Forever. Where, brethren, as a first fruit, you will have the honor and the reward from the Lord God to teach and help many others that you knew and that you loved in this life to come to the ultimate fulfillment of acknowledging that the Lord is God for them, that He may come to be at the center of their life as well. That is acknowledging the Lord as God. So I hope, brethren, that the Lord is at the center of your life and that you are moving in that direction at least, and that you really desire it, because God will help you. If He has put His Spirit within you, that's what He desires for you and for me and for all of us. And as I mentioned, with God, all things are possible. And on this day of Pentecost, which pictures the gift of the Holy Spirit to the first fruits, I hope you will think about these things from God's Word as His Spirit works with you. Enjoy the rest of this great holy day.